Please take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the 10th chapter of Joshua. Don't stand up yet because I'm going to say a couple things to kind of get us oriented to where we'll be. But find your place in the 10th chapter of Joshua in verse 22. Today, we are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore sin on our behalf and the punishment due that sin. But we don't just celebrate it on a particular single day of the year. I mean, this is what gives us joy and hope every single day of life. So this is not the exception to the rule. Believers celebrate the resurrection of Jesus every single day. But on its anniversary, we do well to be particularly mindful of the fact that the grave could not hold him. Death could not keep him. He broke the chains of sin and death. And I want to be pointing your attention in that direction this morning. But I want to do so against the backdrop of a seemingly unlikely text in the Old Testament book of Joshua. At God's direction, Joshua was leading the Israelites. He had led them to cross over the river Jordan. They had then come against the mighty city of Jericho with its high and lofty walls, and marching around it 7 days in a row. And on the seventh day, seven times they sounded the trumpet and the walls came down. And then they proceeded to the city of Ai. And there they had little trouble because there was sin in the camp. But on the second attempt, after confession of sin and dealing with it properly, they came up against the city of Ai and it was completely subdued. Subsequently, then the Gibeonites came to Joshua and the people and in a way of deceit, convinced the people not to consult with the Lord, but to make with them a covenant. And they did, later realizing that they were only moments away. But they had made a covenant, and so the covenant they would keep. The surrounding cities heard about what was going on with this Israelite army. They heard about the covenant that the Gibeonites had made. And the king of Jerusalem began to fear greatly. And he persuaded four fellow Amorite kings to join him in making war against this people that had made a covenant with the Israelites, these Gibeonites. Because now that the Gibeonites were joined together with the Israelites, who could imagine what damage they would do, how much land they would take? And so the fellow Amorite kings, five kings, came together and joined together in making war against the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites sent to Joshua, "Remember our covenant. Come to our aid. These kings have come up against us." And so Joshua and the men of war among the Israelites came to the defense of the Gibeonites. With assurance from the Lord, Joshua and his men marched overnight up to the battlefield. The Lord then went into full operation, throwing the enemy armies into a panic and raining down on them from heaven hailstones that killed more than the sword. And the Lord decimated these enemy armies, and the kings fled for their lives, taking shelter in a cave. It was told to Joshua, and he commanded that stones be rolled against the mouth of the cave where these Amorite kings had taken shelter. And so the Israelite army could continue to do its work and rout the enemy armies completely. And they did so. And when the fighting was over, everybody returned back to the camp that was set up at the mouth of the cave that was covered by the stones where these kings had been hiding and now had become imprisoned. And that's where we take up this morning in our reading of the Word of God. Would you stand with me, please? Joshua chapter 10, beginning with verse 22. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so. and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near, and they put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, and they threw them into the cave where they were hiding themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, stones which remain to this day. Now, not today, but in the writing of those, in the hearing of those who read this and knew it as it was written, the stones remain. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning with hearts that are full of the joy of the Lord and full of the joy of celebrating that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, was put on a cross and placed in a tomb, dead, but is no longer dead. We come to you full of the joy of the Lord to know our Savior has risen and that he ever lives to intercede for us. And we come with a joy of having your word that assures us these things are true. And we, as we come, we pray that you would speak in power and in might to every believer in this room, everyone whose faith and trust is in Jesus. Lord, speak to our hearts today of the victory that we have in him. Lord, convey to our hearts the victory that we have in Christ and the kind of life that ought to flow from a life of victory. And there are those, Lord, who are here today with us, Lord. They've gathered together, as many do, to remember the crucifixion of Jesus. But they are not really trusting in Jesus. There are the same sinner today that they were when they were born, only they've heaped up more and more sins upon the ones that they committed through the years. And their greatest need is to come to you in repentance, turning from that sin and trusting in Jesus. And I pray that today they will see Jesus Christ high and lifted up before their very eyes, to see a Savior who would die for their sins, who calls them to come and take up their own cross and deny their hearts and trust completely in him. And I pray, Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit would move among us, regenerating hearts, bringing new birth where there is spiritual death, and drawing all of us to a fresh joy in the risen Savior and a fresh determination and resolution to live for him in his glory and walk in the victory that he has brought to our hearts through his cross and resurrection. This is our prayer in his precious name, Lord. So we pray that you'll let it be done. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine these kings. These five kings who had come together, drawn up in battle lines against the Gibeonites, how proud, how confident they must have been as their armies appeared on the battlefield, brave and determined to make war against the Gibeonites. But oh, there's a sound in the distance. What could this be? The ground perhaps seems like it is shaking. We came to these Gibeonites before they could come together with the Israelites. What is this? and over the hills, a sight begins to emerge. The head of one soldier, followed by another, another, and another, and suddenly here are the armies of Israel coming against them. Oh, they look like they've been marching all night. They have. They look tired. They are. We can beat these guys. But there's no let up in their step. There's no hesitation. They come. And the enemy armies suddenly start to quake. Hailstones begin to fall from heaven. Chaos is born in the ranks. God's people do not let up. And the enemy armies start to run in the opposite direction. The kings themselves who have been commanding these armies see that death is imminent. How can they escape? So they run to. Ah, here's a cave where we can hide. And so they enter and take shelter. How the tables turned. The cave into which these kings had run to take shelter from the wrath of God's army was turned into a jail. As God's people put stones in front of the mouth of the cave. And now the army has gone and finished the job and come back to camp here at the mouth of the cave. And these kings must stand trial and must face the sentence for their hostility and for their enmity against God and against God's people. I want you to see this morning as we look at this text, first of all, the display of these kings. The mouth of the cave was opened and they were brought out. Five kings. Each king was personally noted for the dominion over which he ruled. The king of Jerusalem, who got it all started, this upheaval. The king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. It is not just accidental that those names appear here. These kings, as they are brought, there is an official way in which judgment is being passed as these kings, in their particular association, are being put on display. And so we note that these men were kings. They were rulers, princes in authority over peoples. They commanded what should be. And so they called together their armies and they told their armies what to do. And their armies came together to fight. The enemy that they joined together against which to make war was the set apart people of God. Yes, they came against the Gibeonites, but the reason that they came against the Gibeonites is because the Gibeonites had made a deal with the Israelites, and the Amorites were concerned about the additional progress Israel would make with the Gibeon warriors fighting on their side. They did not want the Israelites coming in and taking their land like they were hearing everywhere was going to happen. Was the word was that God had brought these people. And they said, no, he will not come and take over our cities. They refused to acknowledge divine ownership of the land and the divine right of God to give his land to whomever he chose. And so they had stood in the way. Ultimately, these five kings were enemies of God. They had come together against the Lord. They embody what is written in Psalm 2, verses 1 to 3, which says, why do the nations rage? And the people's plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. In Acts chapter 4, the early church, in the throes of persecution, bowed to pray for boldness. In the midst of all of the pressure and all of the hostility that was heaped up on them for their association with Christ and with the gospel. They were facing tremendous pressure, and they came to God to say, God, we need boldness to continue to preach the gospel despite what we are encountering. And their minds went to this very psalm, and they said in their prayer, Lord, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. It seems astonishing the kinds of people who will come together against the Lord and against righteousness. People who would never join together for anything else. People who have hostility against one another, differing agendas, who have a history of hatred, but they will put it all down for the sake of coming together to fight against God and against His people. That's what they did in Jerusalem when Jesus was on trial. And that's what they did in the land of promise when the Gibeonites had made a covenant with the Israelites. They said, we cannot let this happen. We must maintain control. We must stay in charge. We must keep what we've got for ourselves. So it was with these five kings, as it was with those who gathered up in hostility against Jesus and against truth. They came together to unite their hearts in a mutual determination to reject God, to reject His authority, and to reject His people. And now, they are called out of the cave. They are called to account. These kings are brought forth out of prison to be judged. The Bible depicts the enemies of God on the day of judgment running just like these kings had run. Running from the face of Him who pursues them. They flee the battlefield. They flee from a route that is led by Jesus Himself. They seek to find some place to hide. They call for rocks and they call for hills to fall on them, thinking that they can hide from the face of God. And they can hide, but they cannot escape. They're not really hidden. They're hidden in their own minds. These things in which they hide, be they caves, be they lies that they have put up to come between them and the knowledge of God, they're just a mirage that they think in which to be safe and secure. But God, who sees all and knows all, will not allow them to be hidden. They will not escape. Men and women, boys and girls, think they can hide from God, think their sins and their thoughts are not apparent to God. I have news for you. You cannot hide from God. And every hiding place you seek is nothing more than a holding place for you to remain until you are brought forth into the light. And inevitably you will face God and stand before Him. He will call you forth by name, and you will give an account of you and how you have disdained His name, how you have rejected His kindness, how you have dragged His name through the filth, how you have broken every commandment in the book from your very heart of hearts. You can't escape. Oh, He is waiting. Oh, He hasn't come today to bring you to account yet, but the Bible says you were under His condemnation already. And the thing that you need to do is get ready for the day when this court is held. The display of the kings. Next, I want you to see the defeat of the kings. Of course, they had already been defeated in battle. But here the king's defeat is more than accomplished. It is confirmed, established, and completed, and it is finalized. The people of God are brought to grasp in a vivid way that their enemies, which are the enemies of God, have been subdued under their authority. When the kings were brought out of the cave, the stones were removed and the kings were called out one by one. Then Joshua summoned all of the men of Israel to come and see, to come and witness. And then he said to the chiefs who fought, you come near and you put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they did so. I want you to have an image in your mind of what is taking place here. I mean, you can imagine yourself, if you want, coming forth. Being told, here, prostrate before you is a king whose intent was to kill you, to eliminate you, and to stand between you and God's calling upon your life. I want you to put your foot upon his neck. And they did. What a powerful object lesson. They all knew what this meant. It meant God had so acted in their behalf that they were sharing in the victory of battle. It meant that they shared in God's dominion over these enemies. These enemies were no longer a threat, not in the least. They had been defeated by the Lord. As the Israelites put their feet on the necks of the kings, they were declaring that their Lord, their God, had given them victory. And the Lord, their God, had given them dominion over these enemies. They were under their rule, under their authority, and under power. And they were no longer a threat. Being trod underfoot is an image from all across the pages of the Scriptures. This image is one that God would use to assure you of several important realities this morning. One of them brought to our attention in Micah chapter 7, verse 19, which says, "The Lord will tread our sins underfoot." In 1 Kings 5, verse 3, Solomon points out that the Lord had put the enemies of his father David under the soles of his feet. And now there was rest on every side. Ephesians 1, verse 22 points out that since God has raised Christ from the dead above all rule and authority and power and dominion, that he has put all things under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, that says that Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And hear this, what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This picture from Joshua is a display of triumph in which every Christian will share. The note of victory was powerful. Joshua said, listen to what Joshua said to these men on that day when they put their feet upon the necks of the enemies. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. What a promise of victory. What Joshua said to those men that day, God declares to you today if you are a believer in Christ. This very assurance. Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And yet, you need to notice an important detail here, this one of the fighting. He says he will do this against the enemies against whom you fight. Are you fighting? Are you fighting the enemy? That's where there is victory that is granted and guaranteed. If you're not fighting the enemy, then you're not his. And Jesus said, you know, if you're not with me, you're scattering. He who is with me, if you're not with him gathering together, then you are against him. And you are scattering what he is seeking to gather. You are opposed to him. But if you're fighting the enemy, then he will give you the victory. You who are struggling with sin, fight. Don't give in, give up, throw out the towel. The assurance of victory is to those who fight, who engage, who say no, who struggle against the foe, who struggle against the temptation, who struggle against the sin. You who are struggling against the schemes of the devil, resist him firm in your faith. Resist him and he will flee. The victory comes to those who desire that victory and who seek it. This is a promise, but it is also an exhortation to hang in there. Exert yourself while you are trusting him. Imagine these armies. They've marched all night from Israel, from Gilgal. They've marched all night from Gilgal to Gibeon. And they could have just said, oh, this is all we can do, Joshua. Let us sit down and catch our breath. But no, that is when the battle was needed to be fought. And they fought. And God gave the victory. When you feel like you're weak, when you feel like it's all you can do, rest in him and keep on fighting. Keep on struggling. Fight the good fight of the faith. So we've seen the display of the kings. We've seen the defeat of the kings confirmed, established, and finalized. There's more here. There's disgrace for these kings. I want you to see that. Joshua struck the kings and he put them to death. And then after he put them to death, did you see what happened in there in the text? He put them on trees. Five trees, five kings. He hung them there all day. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, a man that's hung on a tree is cursed by God. And this is the message of Joshua that he was declaring with his action. These kings are disgraced. They are cursed. All of their intents have been brought down upon their heads. It was their intention to come against God, to stand against him, to defy God, and God has taken care of them. They are hung on display as an example of those who stood against God and against whom God has stood and been victorious. And thus it will be for all who stand against God, who wage war against him and who resist him, firm in their resistance and determination to keep their life for themselves, to keep what they think is a happiness for themselves, to pursue what this world has to offer them. They will be disgraced, hung on a tree. I can't help but think about the tree upon which Jesus hung. He hung in disgrace as well, but it wasn't for his own sins. It wasn't because he had a resistance in his heart towards the living God. It is because he did not resist, but was obedient to the point of death on a cross, that he hung there in disgrace. And yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because he had no sin of his own, suffered in our place. Now he lives to intercede for all those who draw near to Jesus in him. People just do not take sin seriously. People laugh. People think. People just... Sin is the most hated word in American language. This whole concept that I could do something wrong that brings me into accountability with God is despised and rejected. But it is actually disgraceful. Because if the King of the universe tells you what to do and you say no, it is a disgrace. When the one who gives you life says, live in such a way, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, and you say no, it's disgraceful. To turn your back upon the one who gave you life, people in general think how awful it would be if you got up and grew up and went, slapped your mother, knocked her down, and hated her. But she gave birth to you. Well, what about the God who created the world in which you live and everything you need and breathe into your nostrils the breath of life, and you say to him, no, it's my life. That is disgraceful. It is a curse. And so these kings were cursed because of their disgraceful sin. Sin is disgraceful and damns the soul, and God in righteousness judges the wicked. And so Joshua put the bodies of these kings on trees in order to display God's great displeasure with everything they represented. And they represent you and me by our very nature. That is us. That's what we deserve. We go from the disgrace of the kings to the doom of the kings. Finally, what do we see? But Joshua threw the bodies of these kings into the cave where they had been hidden. They had taken shelter there. Then it became a jail, and now it's their tomb. the hiding place became their final resting place. And they set large stones against the mouth of this tomb. And then, catch what the writer says, those stones, in the day of his writing these words, those stones were still there. It's not the first time the writer of Joshua has made note of something that was still in place when he was writing. When Israel crossed the Jordan, we mentioned it earlier, God parted the waters when the Ark of the Covenant and those carrying it stepped into the water. The waters backed up just like the sea, the Red Sea had done when they were leaving Egypt. Now as they're coming into the Promised Land, God is opening up the grand welcoming committee of which He is the one. And He is saying, come across. And they came across. And at the instruction of God, Joshua told one man from each tribe to grab one of the giant, huge, heavy stones from the midst of the riverbed and pile it together at the feet where the priests had stood. And they did. It was to be a reminder of how God had parted the waters to bring them into the land. And they did it. And the writer declares in Joshua 4, verse 9, that the stones that they set up are there to this day. An ongoing reminder of that momentous event. The stones over the mouth of the cave then became a reminder as well. The reminder is the kings whom the Lord defeated before them were dead on that day, and they are still dead today. They are no threat to you. Their life is over. Their domination has been brought to an end. They would never again pose danger to God's people. They were defeated, dead, and doomed. They would never rise again. They could not. Oh, but here is the joy of what I want to tell you today. The dominion of the king. As I look at this text, I cannot help but compare and contrast the fate of these five kings with another who came along some 1,300 years after. The leaders of the nation of Israel gathered themselves together against this religious insurgent from Nazareth, who gained a big following, who had healed people, and who had been followed by multitudes. And so they went out to get him. They didn't find him hiding in a cave. They found him in a garden praying. They then tried to arrest him, and he asked, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they fell back. They had no power to bring him in, but he submitted themselves to them. They mocked him. The Romans, in derision, labeled him the King of the Jews. The Jews didn't like it, but Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. They disgraced him by hanging him on a tree in the same way Joshua had until evening. The Romans hung Jesus on a tree until evening. And when evening came, his body was placed in a cave, a tomb hewn out of the rock. The mouth of the cave was also covered with a stone. Roman soldiers went and made this tomb as secure as they could. But what five kings could not do, Jesus did. They could not come out. They could not come forth. They could not come back to life. They were dead, finished, ended. Those stones were still there weeks, days, months, years after they had been put. But the stone that was put in front of the mouth of the tomb where Jesus was 3 days later was moved, so that the world could know he wasn't there anymore. He's risen. Hallelujah. To life. He has come to reign. He has been victorious over what kills every other normal human being. What five kings could not do, Jesus did. At the beginning of the week, Jesus was welcomed into the city of Jerusalem with fanfare and pomp as a triumphant king. But at the end of the week, falsely accused of blasphemy, the crowd screamed for him to be crucified, and they did it. They did not find him hiding in a cave, as we said, praying in a garden and ready to go. They came to arrest him, and he went with them, secured this tomb as best they could, but they could not keep him back. He defeated death. He is the victor. He defeated the grave. And on this basis, he calls people together, his people, he calls together just like Joshua did. Come, Joshua summoned the people, and come, Jesus summons his people today. Come, look upon your enemies, and put your feet on the necks of these enemies. He calls his people together and he says, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, be strong and courageous, for the Lord will do this to all your enemies against whom you fight. Who are the people of Christ? Who are the people who belong to him? They are those who come to him just like those who came to Joshua came to him. He says, come, and they come. Like sheep who hear the voice of their shepherd, they come and they take up their cross and they follow him. These are the people of Christ. When Jesus summons them to leave their sin and to leave their nets and to leave their life, they say yes. They have been burdened with their sins and they come to him for rest, who is meek and lowly of heart. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They hunger and thirst for an end to their guilt and their sense of shame. And they come to him to get their fill. They deny themselves. They take up their crosses. They follow him. This is who the people of Christ are. And what about their enemies? Who are the enemies which come against the people of Christ, upon which he has said, you can put your foot on their necks? Well, their enemies, for one thing, are arguments and opinions and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God, lies from the world and the devil that try to shake them from confidence in God and in Jesus. They try to persuade us to trust in something or someone other than Jesus. They try to persuade us that somehow we can be acceptable to God on our own efforts. That we are not that bad of sinners, or that God grades on a curve like a grandfather. He just has mercy for all, and he has no standard whatsoever. And whoever and whatever you are, he's wanting to be right with you. If you believe those lies, you're defeated and you're under the weight of the enemy. But if you reject those because you know they're not true, that is so because Jesus is one. And you can put your foot on the neck of these enemies. All these thoughts are lies, opinions raised against the knowledge of God. He bids us come, come and put our feet on the necks of these enemies. The truth is, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. We've all committed treason against God, and our best deeds cry out for divine justice. The truth is that every one of us has but one hope to be reconciled with God, and that is that Jesus Christ hung on the cross for sins that he did not commit, but for sins that we committed. And our only acceptable response is to confess our sin and turn from it and come to God seeking to be accepted on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done by dying in our place and rising from the dead. Who are the enemies of Christ's people? Our enemies are rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness. The devil is real. He is a devourer. He seeks to take what is not his, to kill and to destroy. His work in the world is evident. I mean, who else puts it in the heart to take people to go and set bombs in airports and train stations, to blow people to smithereens, to somehow get a control through fear and terror over people's lives? But the devil, he schemes against God and he schemes against his people. But the message that comes through Joshua is that God fights for his people who fight, and he delivers them. Come, followers of the Lord, put your feet on the neck of the devil. You need not fear the devil or the demons. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He is nothing more than the prince of the power of the air. And as Paul said, the God of peace will soon crush him under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Who are our enemies? Our enemies are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They are our enemies because when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is completed, it brings forth death. We must fight these enemies knowing that there is no temptation that has taken us but such as is common to man. And that God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able, but with the temptation will give us a way of escape that we may be able to endure it. But he calls us to come and put our feet on the necks of these works of the flesh. Our enemies include our own sins. Every single one of them. Every thought, every imagination, every word, every bit of selfishness, gossip, every bit of malice, every bit of impurity, every bit of it. That's our sin, and those are our biggest enemies. Those are the ones that condemn us to hell. But in Him, we can come and we are called to come and put our feet on the necks of our sins because God has promised that He has trod all our sins underfoot. The accuser raises his voice and he rightly accuses us and says these are sinners who deserve eternal punishment. And we are right to say he is absolutely correct. But we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous, who died on Calvary's cross, who rose from the dead, and who is interceding before Him even now.
Thank you, Lord.
And so we put with God our feet upon the necks of our own sins. And who are the enemies of the people of God? The last enemy is death and the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:25-27 says he will reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, through death he destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. If you have repented of your sin and your faith is in Jesus Christ, you can look death square in the face and have no fear. Death is your enemy, but death has no power over you. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through His death, He brought an end to death. And we have won over it. For all who are indeed in Christ, by the resurrection of Christ, our victory over all these enemies has won, and it is secure. You can sort of say the stones are over that grave and they're still there today. It is as though we have been invited by Jesus through His resurrection, through His death, through His victory to join Him in putting our feet on the necks of these enemies. So all you whose faith is in this risen King, heed the words of Joshua. Here's how we can live. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. But to those who have not fled to Christ Jesus for forgiveness, to submit to Him as Lord, having turned away from sin and trusted in Him, who have not joined up sides with Him, it's not too late. Turn from your sins and be reconciled to Him right now before it is too late and before the stones are put over the tomb of you and forever you're living eternity apart from Him. the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, calls you, come. Come to Him. Rest in Him. Trust in Him. Follow Him. Deny yourself and take up that cross. And enter into the joy of the Master who defeats all your enemies, heals all your diseases, and gives you life eternal to know Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You today for the assurance that is ours who are Your children, that our enemies have been defeated by Christ's death, and we are assured because that tomb that was empty some 2,000 years ago is still empty today, because the Savior who was in it lives and intercedes. And He comes to us in the person of His Spirit to draw us after Himself. Thank You, Father. Thank You. And I pray that this powerful truth is heard through the Spirit's working by the hearts and minds of those here this morning who are still in their natural condition, who still are the sinners that they were when they were born. They're not forgiven. They're not reconciled. They're still in hostility and they're still under condemnation. Lord God, as You call them right now, and as You've been calling them this morning, make it effectual, I pray. Make it happen. Lord, irresistibly reach into their hearts and regenerate it and give it new life. Take away the veil that they can see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And join with us who are amazed at His beauty and amazed at His glory and love to walk with Him, that they would be part of this triumphant, imperfect, unimpressive, but full of joy band that You've called together to follow You and love You and serve You, and help us to do it even more than we've ever done it before. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.